Well, a huge thank you to Lucy and to everyone who took part in today's video. I thought it was wonderful. I really loved it. And we'll get to glory in a minute. But we're going to begin with the different kinds of suffering we're all experiencing at the moment. And for example, in the teams where I work here, we're focused on September. We're looking ahead to the start of the next academic year where new students arrive. And it feels like quite a long way between here and there. And day after day, as we come across new problems and face new questions and new issues crop up, we ask ourselves, is this a mountain or is it a molehill? Is this a big deal or a small deal? Can we fix it fairly easily or is it going to take us a while? And will it cost more than we can afford or will it take more time than we have available? And we're all facing similar issues in different areas of our lives. We're trying to find our way through the next few days or the next few weeks, so that we can perhaps get away or meet up with a friend or get back to the gym or to the theatre or to see a member of the family or to restore our finances or get well again. In our little world here at Oak Hill, we picture our struggles as mountains or molehills. We compare our issues with either mountains or molehills to give us a sense of perspective and to help us to work out what to prioritise and how to handle such a huge amount of change. Now, what God says to us in today's Bible passage is far more wonderful than mountain or molehill. And what God says to us in today's passage strengthens us to wait eagerly and to wait patiently and to wait confidently for the glory of the Lord Jesus that God has in mind to share with us. So look at verse 18 of our passage and see there what Paul says. He says this, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And we're going to spend almost the whole of our short time in that one sentence. It's worth it. The big story that makes sense of what Paul is saying is the whole story of God's creation, right from the start, when everything was good. And Paul has in mind what has gone wrong and what God has been doing to fix his broken world ever since then, and where the Lord Jesus is now and where we are in God's story before we share fully in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ at the arrival of God's new creation. Paul begins where we are. He invites us to think for a moment about our present sufferings. So let's start there. Point number one, think about our present sufferings. Look again at verse 18. Notice that Paul sets suffering alongside glory, groaning and glory, as our video said to us. He's thinking about our present sufferings and a future glory. And Paul knows quite a bit about suffering from his own experience. In another letter, he explains that he was in prison several times. He was publicly flogged 5 times, beaten with rods again in public 3 times. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was almost drowned. He travelled through dangerous rivers and along dangerous roads. He'd been threatened and faced danger repeatedly. He'd been overworked, endured sleeplessness. He'd been hungry and thirsty and undernourished. And all the time he was carrying the responsibility, the burden of all the churches where he had been involved as a church planter and evangelist and pastor. And the Lord Jesus knew quite a bit about suffering long before he went to the cross. Think about the opposition he endured day after day. His family thought he was mad. His friends were constantly fighting among themselves. They were hopeless at listening to him. In many ways, they remind us of ourselves. His enemies were determined to murder him. Whenever he spoke in public, they did their best to twist or distort his words or make a fool of him. On top of that, the Lord Jesus experienced thirst and weariness. He knew the suffering that goes with living in a broken world like ours. And Christians through the centuries know quite a bit about suffering. I was talking to a friend on the phone earlier this week, and he was wanting to give away some of his books to our students because he's retiring. He was telling me about his copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a famous old book, but it's the story of Christians through the centuries who were killed because of their loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these are not fairy stories. In century after century, even in our own country, Christians have been killed because of their loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christians around the world today know a great deal about suffering in their experience. I've been reading the Bishop of Truro's report written last year for the Foreign Office on the persecution of Christians around the world. And he records in detail, in painful detail, 176 pages, the ways that Christians are being killed right now in Iraq and Nigeria and Indonesia and China and Sri Lanka and Pakistan and across the world. The Open Doors website records the suffering of some of our sisters and brothers around the world. Here's a 12-year-old girl from Bangladesh talking about her experience at school as a Christian. Her name is Bristy. I quote, she says this, "They did not want to sit with me because I'm a Christian. Life at school was hard. I was very frustrated, upset every day. I just knew my parents were Christians. It's because of that that people mistreated me and my brothers. People hated us. They persecuted my parents. My father was beaten up several times. We had to flee from the village without a place to go. We passed many nights without sleeping, without food. We did not have shelter. We did not have any money. We were moving from one place to another." And we know something about suffering in our own experience as Christians. You have your experience of rejection and hostility. We all also know something of the suffering that living in God's broken world always involves. In my experience, every family has its own reasons for weeping. You have yours in your family, and we have ours in our family. And some of that is the kind of specific pain that comes from our loyalty to Christ. And some of it's the pain that comes with living in a world that is broken, that God has not yet finally renewed. Look again at verse 18. Paul says that all that suffering, the kind of suffering that goes with living as a Christian in a broken world, the kind of suffering that goes with living as a human being in a broken world, the kind of suffering that we can see in Paul's own experience, the kind of suffering we can see in the life of the Lord Jesus, the kind of suffering that we can see through the centuries and in culture and country after country in the lives of Christians around us today, all across the world, the kind of suffering we experience in our own lives. All that suffering combined is not worth comparing with the glory that is coming. It's a big thing to say. So what is this glory that is coming, that is so glorious that all that suffering is not worth comparing with it? Well, point number two, look ahead to the glory that will be revealed. Paul is saying that the Christian must go the way of Christ. For Jesus, the suffering came first and glory followed afterwards. And it's the same for the Christian. When Jesus was on earth, his glory was hidden for most of the time. There was a single episode, you remember, when Jesus took three of his friends up a mountain. At the top of the mountain, he gave them a glimpse of his glory. His clothes shone more brightly than any light they'd ever seen. His real identity was just for a few moments revealed to them. We could think of that moment on the mountain as a visual anticipation of the glory of the Lord Jesus, a kind of brief visual, if you like, revelation of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that's once again his and that one day will be shared with us. And the Bible ends with an emotional and relational picture of the glory of the Lord Jesus that I find really helpful personally. That's the glory of the Lord Jesus that will be shared with us and the glory of the Lord Jesus that will be revealed in us that Paul's talking about here. At the end of the last book of the Bible, there's a wedding reception. It's a wedding supper, the wedding supper of the Lamb of God. It's the wedding supper that God has planned for his son and for his son's bride. And the bride is a picture of the people of God. The bride is a picture of what it means to be a Christian. And at the wedding supper of the Lamb, as we look forward to it, it will be revealed what God thinks of us. It will be revealed how much God loves us. It will be revealed how fully God's own Son is committed to us. It will be revealed that God has chosen us. It will be revealed that the Son of God has sacrificed himself for us. And it will be revealed what God has in store for us in his new world and more. And think of the feasting, the rejoicing, the music, the intimacy that God has in mind for his people and his son. That's the kind of glory that puts all our suffering, all that suffering we're thinking about earlier, into perspective. Paul's right when he said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Well, we could stop there, but just in a minute and a half, let me show you how the rest of today's passage fits together. When we have the glory that's ours in Christ in our sights, when we're longing for that great day to arrive, we discover that we're not the only ones who are waiting. Point number three is that the whole creation is waiting eagerly. The whole creation is waiting for that great day to arrive. Look in verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation. And the word means standing on tiptoes, trying to see around the corner, waiting for the children of God to be revealed. And that's us. How exciting is that? We're not the only ones who wait. All creation can't hardly wait for this to happen. And then point number four, every Christian is waiting eagerly. Paul goes on to make clear that, yeah, the whole creation's been groaning right from the beginning like a mother about to give birth. And every Christian is longing for what comes next. If you look in verse 23, you'll see that we're waiting with that same eagerness, waiting eagerly for our resurrection bodies. Because God will one day give us resurrection bodies matching the resurrection body that he gave to Jesus. New bodies made for God's new world. And during these last few months, we've all become freshly conscious, haven't we, that these bodies on this earth at this moment are fragile and easily infected and easily damaged or even destroyed. But new bodies are on their way for everyone who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Point number five, we're not there yet. Again, Paul makes it quite clear, we're not there. We hope for this. It hasn't come yet, so we can wait patiently with confidence. And point number six, it's the Spirit who helps us between here and there so we can wait confidently for what Jesus has in store for us. For Jesus, life was a matter of suffering first, the daily suffering that goes with living in God's broken world, and then for him, day after day of opposition and struggle, and then glory. And for every Christian, it's the same sequence, suffering first and then glory later. And suffering is always painful, deeply painful, sometimes agonizingly painful. We wonder how we can persist. But the glory where Christ now is, the glory that Christ will one day share with us, is so glorious that the sufferings we experience now are not worth comparing with the glory that will one day be ours in him. Let me finish like this. I went to my first ever Zoom wedding last weekend. At the start of the service, there was the bridegroom standing at the front of the church with about 15 guests waiting for his bride. They'd been due to marry many months earlier, but lockdown delayed the wedding and the waiting was hard. They found it really hard. But as he stood watching her last weekend, seeing her coming down the aisle towards him on her father's arm, smiling at him, celebrating with him, if we could have interrupted the reading for a moment, done a quick interview, and asked him about the waiting, how would you think he might have responded? I think he might have said that, yeah, that the sufferings were real and painful at the time, but they're not worth comparing with the glory that's now been revealed. And if we asked him about the waiting today, after a week of honeymoon or in a year's time or on their 25th or the day of their golden wedding anniversary, I think he might say of those same sufferings, they were real and painful at the time, but they're not worth comparing with the glory that has now been revealed. God says this to us through his servant Paul. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that that glory is ours in him. And we thank you for the prospect of one day sharing in that glory, that our identity will be fully revealed, that your commitment to us and love for us and kindness to us, your enduring everlasting good purpose for us will be revealed. And we pray that you'll help us to wait eagerly, to wait patiently, and to wait confidently for the day of that glory to arrive. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen.